You may be seated. Our next scripture reading comes from the Acts of the Apostles. I'll be reading from the 16th chapter, verses 16 through 34. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into a prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them. And his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, it's baseball season is securely underway, so I have another baseball story to get us started. And it's a Mother's Day story kind of too. So there are two players in Major League history that hit their mothers with foul balls. So it's kind of a Mother's Day story, although I don't advocate hitting mothers with baseballs. These players, Bob Feller, who played for the Cleveland Indians, hit a foul ball in 1939. That foul ball struck his mother and broke her collarbone as she sat in the stands watching the game. In a spring training game, Denard Span, who was playing for the Minnesota Twins, he was an outfielder, he hit a foul ball and hit his mother as well. Now, fortunately, neither one of the mothers was seriously injured, and they continued to love their children. So this is just one of those starting of the baseball season kind of wacky stories. I could find a Mother's Day story in that. But I wanted to talk about those the mothers here that are amongst us, the mothers that are mothers, the mothers that have chosen to be mothers, the mothers who, for whatever reason, are not mothers, and that's okay too. And for those mothers and you all that mother us, as I mentioned earlier, because we all know we need to stand in the grace that you offer us with your mothering instincts. And certainly the story that I read to you today has a measure of sacrifice in it, much like mothers are continuously sacrificing for their children or other children or adult children such as myself. We appreciate that sacrifice. But I want to talk today about this story because I see it as a story not only of sacrifice, but of also a story that deals with thanksgiving, praise and thanksgiving, because we see these lives being changed in this story. Now, let me set the story, if you will. If you were here last Sunday and you heard the story about Lydia and her conversion, about Paul and Silas receiving those directions from the Holy Spirit to not go to two places that those human apostles had decided God was sending them, but the Holy Spirit had other plans for them. And then finally, in the dream that Paul had, the man from Macedonia said, "Hey, come over here to Greece. We need your help." And that's where Paul and Silas went, because they thought God was speaking to them in that dream. And we heard last week about Lydia's conversion. As a matter of fact, Lydia is the first European convert to Christianity and the first woman named in Scripture as being converted, as being baptized. And of course, we heard the story of how her whole household was baptized upon her acceptance of the grace that God was offering, and that story of Jesus and the work of salvation that Jesus had done for all people. So Gentiles, you and I, we are welcomed into this family of faith. We are welcomed into God's plan of salvation. And so there is reason for you and I on this Mother's Day to be filled with praise and thanksgiving. Because if the original plan, as had been envisioned by the Jews, had been, you and I would not be here as part of the chosen people. But we are chosen. We are grafted in to that great lineage of, as people of faith, set apart to do God's work. So this is a powerful story. But in this story, we see some interesting things. The story follows immediately, if you will, upon Lydia's conversion. So when we hear in verse 16, I believe it is, as we were going to the place of prayer, I think Paul and Silas were going back to that same place, that beautiful, serene amphitheater, if you will, there in Philippi as the river goes around, that gorgeous backdrop that I can envision. That's where they are headed when this slave girl shows up, crosses paths with them. Now, the Scripture says that this girl has a spirit of divination. So when you go back into the original Greek text to try to figure out what is this spirit of divination, what we find could actually be translated as a python spirit. Now, I know when you hear python, you probably are immediately thinking about the gigantic snake, python. But think this way in this story. The Greek god Apollos, in Greek lore, remember, we're in Philippi, we're in a Greek area, so this is a story they would have been familiar with. Apollos slayed a dragon at Delphi in Greece. That's according to folklore. And this dragon had spirit powers like ventriloquism and soothsaying, that anybody that was a pagan believer in this dragon had those kinds of gifts. And so when we hear that this slave girl has this spirit of divination or this python spirit, then we can imagine that this slave girl had soothsaying powers, or that she was a ventriloquist. She could change her voice. She could project her voice into other things. I find this interesting that as this slave girl and Paul and Silas come across each other, this girl has some sort of power, and we know it is an evil power, an evil spirit within her, because in a little bit, Paul is going to cast that spirit out. But this girl starts proclaiming Paul and Silas as people who will help them with their salvation. In other words, they are slaves to the God Most High. And I got to think that, you know, Paul and Silas said, "Wow, let's let her continue to follow us around." You know why? Because we're getting some free advertising. She's the one that's shouting it. She's the one that's raising her voice. We can kind of be quiet. We can reap the benefits of this free advertising because people who are looking for some sort of hope in the world are following this slave girl. They're following us. And then on the other hand, I got to look and think about the owners of this slave girl, the handlers, if you will, the people that were actually profiting, because the slave girl, her soothsaying was not free. If you wanted to have your fortune told, you had to pay her. On the other hand, here's Paul and Silas. Their message of salvation, their way of coming to God, was free. But as long as Paul and Silas weren't taken away from what the handlers, the owners of the slave girl, were making, I think everybody was kind of happy. The slave girl did her work. Paul and Silas were getting people coming to them out of the free advertising. The owners of the slave girl, they were making their money, so everybody was happy until, I think, and this is what I envision, Paul realized that this free advertising, that they are the followers, they're enslaved to the God Most High. What this slave girl is actually saying is the God Most High is Zeus, not the one true God of Christians and Hebrew people, but the God of Greek lore. And I think that's when Paul said, enough is enough, and he turns to the slave girl and he says, come out of her. And within an hour, the scripture says, the spirit, that evil spirit, the demon, had departed the slave girl, so much so that she is a different person. Well, all of a sudden, you can start to see as the hours and days progress on, the owners of the slave girl now, their pockets aren't so heavy. There's not as much income because the one who is out there soothsaying, the one who is charging money to have people's fortunes told, she's not making any money for them. And so they get a little outraged, so much so that they go to the Roman authorities. Remember, Philippi is a Roman city and a Greek province. And there's not a Jewish presence. We established that last week. We decided because the ladies were out at this place of prayer, there weren't 10 Jewish men in the community to start a synagogue. And so there's not a heavy Jewish presence. And so Paul and Silas are accused of being Jewish vagabonds, if you will, proselytizing Roman citizens, trying to get them to convert to Judaism. It was a slam dunk to go to the magistrates and say, they're ruining everyone's lives. These people who are talking about this one true God, these people who are talking about Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, these people who are inviting people into a baptized faith life. And so all of a sudden, business is not business as usual. The magistrates, seeing the crowds being riled up, the magistrates think that they're just dealing with a couple of Jewish vagabonds, and so they let the crowd strip them of their clothes. Now, one of the things we do when we research Jewish and Greek history and Roman authorities is we see that these magistrates, and there were probably two of them in the city of Philippi, they were probably buds, and so they decided, well, let's just let our lictors, L-I-C-T-O-R, these would have been police-like officials that were with the magistrates. Each magistrate would have had one of these guys. And they carried a bundle of rods and an axe in the middle of that. And these lictors, these police officials, would have had the authority then to administer any punishment that the magistrates ordered. So it doesn't seem to be that a real Roman law was violated, but the magistrates were alarmed by the crowd enough to say, let's let them be caned. And so the lictors literally took their rods from their bundles and beat Paul and Silas to a pulp. And then, to be safe, the magistrate said, now throw them in jail as securely as we can make them secure. So Paul and Silas go to jail. And the jailer then responds by putting them into the innermost cell in the prison and then shackling them, putting the stocks on them so that they can't move. Well, in the middle of the night, we hear this commotion, this earthquake. And the jailer, he's asleep. He's got them locked up. They're safe and secure, so he thinks. And when he awakens, every door in this prison is open, so much so that he's afraid. The prisoners, including Paul and Silas, have escaped. So now the orders of the magistrates have been violated. The jailer thinks there's no other alternative but to kill himself, to fall upon his own sword. But before he does that, Paul calls out to him, no, we're here. We are here. We've not gone anywhere. And so thankful, praise, thanksgiving, the jailer takes Paul and Silas to their home, cleans their wounds in an act of repentance, and then asks, what must I do to be saved? You see, he had heard Paul and Silas praying before he went to bed. He had heard the inmates listening to them sing hymns. Paul and Silas, arrested, beaten to a bloody pulp, singing in their condition, giving thanks to God that they were experiencing God's grace another day. And so Paul says, come. And so he baptizes the jailer and his entire family. So isn't it interesting that as business as usual is being upturned, we have these experiences. We have Lydia. She's converted with what most of us would say is one of those kind of normal conversion experiences. We come into the presence of a believer or believers. We hear the stories of Jesus Christ, the power that he has to overcome the sin in our lives. We give of ourselves to accept God's grace. We're baptized and we begin the life of faith. And then we hear the slave girl's story, a true and remarkable healing. Unfortunately, we don't know what happens to the slave girl. I'd like to think that some one of those early church members took her in because she was probably cast out by her slave owner now that she didn't have any kind of income for them. But I'd like to think the early church members took her in and took care of her until she could get established. And then we have the jailer. His conversion came on the heels of a magnificent event, an earthquake, that shook the world, that opened the doors of the cell. I'm amazed at these three experiences these people have had. And I think it speaks to you and I. It speaks to all of us on how people are converted, how people come to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And I don't know which form or version, or if you're in the midst of that conversion experience now, the Holy Spirit is working on you right now to bring you to know Jesus Christ in full ways. But I'm blessed to be in the presence of people who are continuously finding and searching for ways to give of ourselves, to come to know what Jesus means to each of us. Before we come to the Lord's table, I'm reminded of a story that took place back in World War II, a story that Pastor Melvin Newland tells, and the family is the family of Solomon Rosenberg. Solomon Rosenberg, his wife, his two children, and Solomon's mother and father were all arrested during World War II and sent to a Nazi concentration camp. Happened to be a labor camp, and so the rules were simple. As long as you were fit to work, you stayed alive. But once you were no longer fit for work, then you were sent to the gas chambers. You were simply exterminated, another mouth not necessary to feed in the Nazis' eyes. And so every day as the work crews were being called, there were people that were disappearing. Solomon Rosenberg watched his mother and father led off to never see them again because of their frail state. And then one day, Solomon came home, and there was his wife, both of his boys, David and Joshua. They were both there, and he gave thanks. And every day he would come back from working, when the others would come back, they would gather together and praise God and give thanks for another day of life. One day Solomon came home, and he did not see his family's faces. And he grew worried. He looked around, and he found his oldest son, Joshua, huddled in a corner, praying and crying. And he said, "Joshua, where is your mother and where is your son?" Because he feared his youngest son, David, was frail and he would be next, that the Nazis would come for him. And he said, "David was too sick, too weak to go to work today, and so they came for him." And he began to cry and he was so scared. And he said, "Well, where is your mother?" And he said, "Mama said, David, there's no reason for you to be afraid. I'll go with you." And he said, that's the last time he saw his mother and his brother. You know, sometimes we are afraid of who we are. Sometimes you and I are afraid of what we've done, that somehow the list is too dark, that the list is filled with black marks, and that we don't deserve to be in God's presence. But I'm reminded of a picture, I believe it's a painting, of a police officer holding a little child's hand. If that gives you that visual stimulation, Norman Rockwell, I think, painted that painting. Pictures of the police officer sitting with the child at the ice cream, the soda fountain. Our own grandson about to have surgery, and a picture of a doctor holding his hand before the procedure. Little boy trusting in someone else. That's Christ for us. That is Jesus, because none of us are worthy to come before God's throne, seeking mercy and seeking inclusion. And it's so easy for us to misjudge ourselves and not to accept God's grace for us. But friends, as we come to the table today on this Mother's Day, that story that I told to you is sad, yes, but it shows the extent that mothers will go through to give comfort to their children. That story shows the extent that our Creator God will go through to show love for His children. So when we come to convert, whether we convert as Lydia did, whether we are healed as the slave girl, whether we are converted as that jailer, in any of those kinds of ways or any of the others that might be out there, know that Christ comes to hold our hand, to provide us comfort to know, yes, you are a child of God. And nothing you have done, nothing you could imagine, can keep you from that love if you'll simply trust and turn your life over to me. And so Christ holds our hand. So business can't be business as usual any longer. The world can't be experienced as we've been experiencing it any longer as we come to trust more fully in Christ. Each day we wake up is a day to give thanks. Each day that we breathe in is a day to thank our human mothers as well as our divine mother, the one who created life, the one who brought us to this place, the one who invites us to come to His Son's table. Be thankful. Be thankful for your mothers. Be thankful for the divine mother. Be thankful for your life and the life yet to be lived. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.